Colossians 1, beginning at verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, that is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Thank you. So that was sprung on you at the last minute, wasn't it? How can I make a real difference is our title. And it's a title for ordinary people, us ordinary people. I have a thing about the summer. I think the summer is time for mission. You know, they probably still are beach missions, yes? What have I got in my program? Maybe a bit cheeky to say that to you, but, you know, the term's ended or the routines of our clubs and our normal things we might be doing finished. And there's a break. Maybe the family's coming to stay. Or maybe there's holiday clubs on. I'm signed up for 2 Urban Saints camps. I'm going away on a family teaching week. I wonder, what's your summer mission? Because if we don't have a summer mission, let's have a winter mission. And if we don't have a winter mission, another year has gone. And we've been too busy just doing our stuff. The trouble with mission, of course, is that we feel wary, don't we? How do I do it? I don't know enough. Maybe I'm not even sure if I'm a Christian myself. It may be I'm not convinced that I can share with my friends because they don't really seem to be interested. They kind of change the subject the minute I bring a church up or something. Or maybe I think, well, talking with non-Christians about Jesus is embarrassing. Or maybe when I reflect, I just feel a kind of barrier, a fuzz comes up into my mind. I don't know if that's how you feel, but so often that seems to be the situation. I want us to see what Paul says and what he does in this letter to a church that he hasn't even visited, to people he doesn't even know. Well, it seems right from the beginning our fears are confirmed because he uses a language of knowledge, of understanding, and also of its counterpart, mystery. And in this letter, just a short literary thing, a letter, we find him almost saying the same thing 3 times. He says in verse 25 of chapter 1, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed. And then he says in 27, God has chosen me to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And then in 2:2. My goal is that they be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God. And we're thinking, huh, a mystery. How can I share anything with anybody with this mystery everywhere? So how does this concept of mystery work? Why is Paul so enamored with it? Well, mystery religions were popular in the ancient world. And it may be that this tendency towards the mystery religions was a cause for problems in the church in Colossus. Now, these pagan mystery cults, they kept secrets that they didn't want others to know. And they initiated people through private ceremonies into a fellowship of hidden rituals and confidential beliefs. And so we get the word mystery coming from the Greek, which means the initiant. And mysterion is the ritual of initiation, the secret rites that were performed at the center of such cults. And so they were private associations into which individuals could be initiated through undergoing this secret ritual. And those who experienced this secret ritual would be convinced then that they alone could receive salvation, both in prosperity and health in their current existence and a blissful afterlife. And so Paul says to them, well, there's a mystery that's been kept hidden for ages, for generations, but now it's disclosed to God's people. He says, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. So he's buying into the language and the imagery. And we can see where he's coming from. The people of Israel knew God as a creator, as a Lord and judge, as a loving father, as a shepherd, as a holy God set apart, who'd called a special group of people to be set apart, the people of Israel. And they knew that even with faithful obedience to God's laws, they weren't exactly complete. They knew that God had promised a Messiah, an anointed one, but they didn't fully understand when or how this event would take place. And they longed for the one who in all senses would rescue them from themselves and their opposition. And so we get, for example, the prophecy of Isaiah, where he shares God's promise of a Messiah. If you remember at the beginning of chapter 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his root, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he'll delight in the fear of the Lord. So they had that, and of course, other prophecies, but they didn't really know what this would look like in practice or what would happen. Yes, a mystery. And secondly, Israel's focus had been on Israel herself, God's people set apart. And although there was an inkling that God had an interest in all peoples, not just Israel or the Jews, you have to look quite hard in the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, to find it. In Genesis 12, of course, we have the promise to Abraham that all families will be blessed through you. In Isaiah 2, we hear of all nations streaming to the mountain of the Lord. In Isaiah 56, God's house is described as a house of prayer for all peoples. But there's overall a very strong, almost total sense that God's focus was to be on Israel. So yes, there is something very significant to be revealed. And so Paul says, here is the mystery. Here is the mystery. Now, the initiation rite in these mystery cults involved saying something, seeing something, experiencing something, doing something. And so Paul says, here is the mystery. and we're just about to expect our course reading list, our breakdown of the initiation process. And it's the kind of thinking that we ourselves go through, isn't it? What is it that I must do to become a Christian? What must I do? What process must I go through to share faith with my friends or my neighbours or my colleagues? Paul goes on from the idea of mystery, as I mentioned at the beginning, to use the language of wisdom, a knowledge that goes hand in hand, from mystery to knowledge. He says, now something's disclosed to the Lord's people. God has chosen to make known in verse 27. He talks in 28 of teaching everyone with all wisdom. And in chapter 2, verse 2, my goal is that they may be full of understanding to know the mystery of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so now he's drawn us in, wisdom, knowledge, mystery revealed. It's a bit like, do you remember in Dead's Poets Society, where Robin Williams takes the young people out into the corridor? If you remember, he's an American prep school teacher, which means a big school over in New England, trying to get his adolescent pupils to crush the kind of constraining approaches of their families and have some passion and allow that passion within them to lead their thinking and their hopes. And he draws them out into the corridor to the cabinet with the old photos of former pupils. And he says, come closer, come closer. And say, no, come. They all gather round. And he says, listen, listen in to what these guys are saying to you. And Paul's saying that. I've got the answer to the mystery, to the knowledge. And I've got an amazing job as an apostle concerning this mystery. Listen up. There is, though, a problem with mysteries, isn't there? Because mysteries don't provide a solution. There's no one piece of knowledge, is there, that can transform our lives, that can rescue society. Think of all those New York Times bestsellers. There's Stephen R. Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, sold millions of copies. Are we all now highly effective? I have on my shelves one of his books, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective Families. Is my family highly effective? No, we are barely functioning. I've also got The 7 Deadly Sins of Women in Leadership. Can't you see them in practice tonight? And 50 Ways to Make Your Church Grow. My church is crammed with people. They're falling out of the doors because I've used these 50 ways. No. Mysteries don't work. If they were just like the wonderful vaccine against polio that is an answer to a very specific problem, then our society would be so very different. No. Mystery or a mystery religion works by claiming that the knowledge held is the doorway to salvation. Come to us, play our game, and from a position of subservience where I have control, I'll deal out the knowledge a little bit at a time as you earn your right to it. All about control and dominance. And of course, that's the same in our culture today, with Freemasonry, with other modern Gnostic cults. Gnostic, or gnosis, means knowledge. Cults of secret knowledge, such as Subud and other ones. So no, mysteries don't work. And secondly, even more bizarrely, there is no mystery. A mystery is almost a paradox. Let me explain. One thing that makes my husband and I smile, we're very keen sailors too, and we used to live in Inverness. And of a weekend, we would drive round to Plockton, where we had a little wobbly 21-foot sailing boat, and we'd go off for the weekend. And on the way, we'd pass a loch, you know, a bit like a fjord, So we come down the coast here and we see a signpost because there's a big loch all the way around here. And if you wanted to get to the other side, you'd have to drive all the way around, okay? We come down this way and we see the signpost and it says Strome, with a capital S, Ferry, with a capital F. That's the name of the place, Strome Ferry. Fine. But underneath, in brackets, it says No Ferry. Strome Ferry. Just imagine all these Italian camper vans, and they drive around the west coast of Scotland, and they say, Strome Ferry, that is awesome. That's going to save us driving all the way around there, and all those midges all the way around, if we can just go across on the ferry. And obviously it's happened too many times, and there have been too many complaints, and so Strome Ferry, No Ferry. And I just love it. And when I looked on the internet to see if I could find a sign in Google, that there were hundreds, because of course everyone else seems to love it too. Strome Ferry, No Ferry. I want to say mystery, no mystery. A mystery is almost a paradox. Let me explain. Now, when we were children, a secret was nothing, was it? Until one of our little friends said, I've got a secret. And then the secret didn't mean anything until it was told to somebody, because there's no good having a secret that's not told. So it's told to somebody, and then it's kind of no more a secret, but not to somebody else. It's a secret that when I was 18, I had a nose job. Did you know that? It's a secret. Don't tell anybody. Now, Roshni's not here. She doesn't know, all right? Peter Cousins, the great Peter Cousins, he doesn't know. Have you heard of Rob Beamish? He doesn't know. It's a secret. Now, it's become a secret because I've told you about it, and I've emphasized that it's a secret. Before then, you just took me on face value, didn't you? But me telling you it's a secret makes it a secret. And so it is with Paul's mystery. With the coming of Jesus, it had become only then apparent that there had been a mystery, that there was something missing, that there was something that wasn't understood. And so just as Paul introduces the concept of mystery, in that same breath, he knocks it out of play. Before, we didn't know about it. Before, we didn't talk about it. If we'd known, then I suppose we might have called it a mystery. But now that we know about it, now that we look back, we can say it's a mystery, but only because it's not a mystery anymore. Does that make sense? Only because it's revealed and experienced, it's lost its power as a mystery. You see, God isn't really into mysteries. God isn't really into mysteries at all. God is into revelation. And so, as we see, a mystery is really just an illusion. And so when we think about the mysteries that we thought we've had to experience, the knowledge that we've thought we've had to grasp, the understanding that we think we need before we can have faith, before we can share faith, we come to Paul's crunch point. Revelation, God's revelation, is not about knowledge. It's not about the abstract, the theoretical, the debatable. It's not about experience, the subjective, the personal experience or sensation or perspective. No, God's revelation isn't knowledge or experience, but a person. In the past, under the Old Covenant, there were prerequisites. There were stages to faith. And Paul, in his letter to Rome, enumerates them in chapter 9. He speaks of himself as one of Jewish origin. My people, those of my own race, theirs is the adoption to sonship. required. The divine glory, the covenants, the law, the temple worship, the promises, the patriarchs, and from them, the human ancestry through to the Messiah. From the Jewish perspective, the world was divided into just two groups, Jews and non-Jews or Gentiles. And so the mystery, brackets, no mystery, Strom Ferry, no ferry, the mystery, no mystery, is that God has done a new thing in Jesus, extending the scope of salvation to all people and transferring the means of salvation from the fulfillment of the laws of Israel to faith in Jesus. Yes, the mystery, no mystery, is that God has done a new thing in Jesus. I suppose this is summed up in the opening verses of the book of Hebrews, if you remember. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. And so Paul says, this mystery, no mystery. Listen up, get your iPads out, get your notebooks, get ready to record it, get all this information. I'll do it slowly so you can write it down. This mystery, no mystery. Actually, blink and you'll miss it. This mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, full stop. That's it. The mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory, full stop. We might even be able to remember that. And in case we got it wrong, he comes back and repeats it just a few verses later in 2:2. The mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The mystery is Christ in us. Jesus is the complete package. A pastor was giving the children's message during church, and for this part of the service, he'd gather the children round and give them a brief lesson before dismissing them for children's church. And on this particular Sunday, he started out by saying, I'm going to describe something, and I want you to raise your hand when you know what it is. And the children nodded eagerly. This thing lives in trees. Pause. And eats nuts. No hands went up. And it's grey. Pause. And it has a long, bushy tail. Pause. The children were looking at each other, but still no hands raised. And it jumps from branch to branch. And it chatters and flips its tail when it's excited. Pause. Finally, one little boy tentatively raises his hand. And the pastor breathes a sigh of relief. Well, said the boy, I know the answer must be Jesus, but it does sound more like a squirrel to me. The answer to the mystery, no mystery, is Jesus. Christ in you. That is it. And Christ in you means Christ in me. Yeah, I suppose it's an individual concept and a corporate concept. Christ in the church. And I think just probably last week or the week before, you had the image of Christ as the head and the church, the body. Christ in me, Christ in us. That's the mystery. And the head and the body. Christ the head. How does that fit in with Christ in me? Well, I have, my husband has three brothers, and his older brother has had a heart attack. He was on a plane over Uganda when it happened. He was coming back from the Sudan, and he's now brain damaged. There was a doctor who was giving him pumpy on the plane, and they got him in an ambulance, but he had cardiac arrests and things, and his brain damaged. So he's been in a hospital in Uganda for a while, and he's come home, and he's back in Scotland. And he is a body, really, without a head. He's a body without a head. And we kind of, you know, I think body, head, Christ the head, how does that work? Well, a head's on top. Isn't that what we think? Head's on top. Well, not if you're lying down, heads, or you're swinging on a swing. So it's not just about being on top. But the head enables you to function. The head functions through you. And so my brother-in-law, whose brain is not functioning, can still do a little bit of reflex stuff, you know, rub or say a few words or things. But he's a body without a head. And so that reminds us what we are without Christ in us. Yes, we're a body without a head, both corporately and individually. And so we're told, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, providing us assurance of salvation and the assurance of God's presence with us now. And so, if we ask ourselves, what does God really want of me? We need to ask ourselves, don't we? Is Christ in me? Is Christ in me? And is he in my friends and my family? Have I asked Jesus into my life? Am I aware of Jesus as the creator of this church, as the one who is active, as the source of life and energy? In Ephesians 2, we read, you were brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. He made the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, one. He destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall. He set aside in his flesh the law with its commands, his purpose to create in himself real physical create, one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body reconcile both of them to God through the cross. What does God really want me to do, to be, to make a difference? To ensure that Jesus is in me, and to do all I can to ensure that he is in my friends and my family, and that my church acknowledges him at work as our head. And so with no, there's no mystery. There's no initiation. There's no prerequisite of knowledge. There's no group, Jew and Gentile. But Paul speaks just finally of everyone. Colossians 1:28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Because Christ in me is also Christ in you, and Christ in him, and Christ in her, and Christ in them. There is no barrier. Of course, yes, we all have lots to learn and to grow in our relationship with him and through teaching, but there is no intellectual or social or cultural barrier. Christ in everyone. We had a Fresh Expressions of Worship conference in Roast yesterday, which was really interesting, and there was a whole series of clips of different examples of different projects. And there was a girl of about 16. She said, "Well, you know," she said, "I looked at it and I thought about it and I thought about Jesus, you know, and I looked at all the stuff and I thought, yeah. So I asked him into my life and it's all different now, you know, and that's it. That's it. Yeah. That's it." It was encouraging and exciting. So just to finish off, Paul's not frightened then of mystery, the word, the concept. It's a tool, if we're talking about Fresh Expressions, it's a tool of his culture that he can use to puff away with the reality of one very simple thing: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we can get so confused and so muddled. We can make things so complex. We can create our hierarchies and find our place within them. And we thank you for reminding us of the simplicity and the power of your gospel. And we receive that message of life, Christ in us, tonight. We pray it for our churches, and we pray it for our friends, and we cry out to you for our families, for our colleagues, for our neighbours, for those around, as we see their lives without that knowledge of you and without having invited you to dwell within them. And we pray to you for them, and we ask for ourselves for vision and courage as we share that love and that truth this summer on our summer mission. Amen.